Well, it seemed a good plan to me that as it's our Harvest Thanksgiving, we take a break from Genesis and head into John. And, you know, that's all well and good. But you'll have noticed that as Nikki read to us, those verses a few minutes ago are not exactly standalone verses, are they? And for us to appreciate what's going on here, what we need is context. It's always good to have context. We need to know what has happened before we join the scene. What's going on before all of this? Otherwise, it's a bit like joining a conversation halfway through, isn't it? You might pick up a bit of the gist of it, but you're not really necessarily going to get the point. So here's the backstory, at least a bit of it. It's about an incident outside a small town in Samaria, where Jesus and the disciples were taking a trip from Judea to Galilee. They'd taken a bit of a shortcut, or at least they were trying to take the less obvious route around to avoid the crowds. And it was the middle of the day when they got here, and the disciples had gone into town, and they were going to find some food while Jesus sat down and waited by the town's main kind of community well, which incidentally you can trace the history of back all the way back to Jacob. But anyway, whilst he's there, a Samaritan woman turned up and they got chatting, which actually is just a little bit surprising for a number of reasons. What reasons? Well, I've listed a few, but there are probably a few more. It's the middle of the day for a start, and no one in their right mind in the middle of the day with the heat of the sun is going to go and take their buckets to the well, because it was too hot, far too hot. You didn't go at midday, you went when it was early in the day or late in the day. Unless, of course, you needed to avoid everybody else going to the well. This woman did. Another reason is obviously this is Samaritan country, and Samaritans were kind of part Jewish, they were part pagan. Their worship was part good and it was part bad. They had the same Bible, but they had added bits to it and they'd taken other bits away. And so the Jewish people would normally avoid the Samaritans like a plague because they hated them. These people were heretics. They didn't want anything to do with them. Another reason that they probably ought not have been chatting, at least as far as the social norms were going, was that she was a woman. And not just any woman, but she was a Samaritan woman. And not just a Samaritan woman, but a Samaritan woman with quite the reputation. She'd been married 5 times, all of them were failures. And now she's living with a man who wasn't her husband. You could say that she had a few issues. So the woman was surprised that Jesus would talk to her. And she was even more surprised that Jesus turned out to know everything about her, even though she had never met him before. Jesus knew that she was a woman who had really deep needs, a thirst, if you will. And during her life, she had looked into all sorts of ways of meeting those needs, of filling that hole that she had in her heart. She had tried hard to deal with her need in all sorts of ways. But here she was, more and more needy, very needy. She was still thirsting. What was she thirsting for? Well, she didn't know. She didn't know what was missing. But Jesus did. And he showed her. And she found it. And we really don't have time to go into the story anymore and do it justice. There are a few sermons in that all by itself. But give it a read later. You know where it is, don't you? It's just before these verses. Turn to the beginning of the chapter and start there. But then if you turn back to this morning, to verse 27, just to keep our kind of context going, what do we find? Then, just then, his disciples came back. They marvelled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" All of them are thinking, "What's wrong with him? We're Jews. Has he forgotten? We don't do Samaritans. And we certainly don't do Samaritan women. He's a rabbi, and rabbis are supposed to keep their chatting to women a bit more private than this, and certainly not a kind of one-to-one thing in public. What is going on here? Maybe the midday sun's got him. That's kind of likely things that they were thinking, but none of them were about to ask him that question. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and they were coming to him. That is, that's what's happened, that's what's happening. She'd gone into town and now the people are starting to come back. And just imagine, Jesus is standing there looking at the town. The disciples have come from the town, they've got their back to the town. They don't know what's going on behind them. That's where we're at. So just as the disciples are having that kind of chit-chat, these people are heading up through the fields. They're at a distance away, but they're coming closer. Now, it struck me, and this could just be me, so, you know, don't take this as a biblical thing, but, you know, this woman had said she'd had a lot of dealing with a lot of men. And she had said that Jesus had said everything about her. He knew everything about her. I wonder if at the front of this crowd there weren't a few men thinking, "I need to get there first. I've got to find out what he knows about me." Anyway, that's just me. So, what was really happening? Well, this is where we join the party, isn't it? Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Now, perhaps they'd just arrived back from the pizza place in town. Maybe that's one. They've got the order, and they say, "Yeah, come on, grab the margarita." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone bought him food to eat? Anyone bought him something?" They're no doubt thinking, "Wow, that woman, was she the deliveroo? I don't know what's going on." Now, what Jesus is doing here is something that he often does. He's linking the everyday stuff of life with the spiritual life. Why does he do that? Because they're supposed to be linked. We kind of have a spiritual box and a physical box and a mental box and an emotional box, and Jesus says it's all one box. That's why he does it a lot. He does it as well because it's a good way to teach us things. And Rabbi Jesus certainly had it in his mind to teach us. I've no doubt that Jesus did take some of the food, whether it was a margarita or not, I don't know. But I'm sure he had a good nibble. But first he had something massive to share with his friends. What he's about to say and to do is to say, "Well, yes, I am hungry, but it is not just my tummy that's rumbling. I haven't just got a hunger there. I've got a hunger in my heart. I've got a hunger in my soul. I've got a thirst in my spirit. I'm hungry. And do you know what? Because I'm spiritually hungry, my Father is feeding me the food I need." That's what he says. He says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, friends, I'm going to ask us an easy question. I'll tell you it's an easy question. It is an easy question. Here it is. Are you spiritually hungry? Why is that an easy question? Because it's a no-brainer. We are all spiritually hungry. We were made that way. We will be spiritually hungry. Even if you are not a Christian, or if you're not sure whether you're a Christian or not, you are spiritually hungry. Because that is the way that God made you. God made you hungry for God. You can try and fill up that way in all sorts of other ways, as the woman at the well had done. You can fill it up with all sorts of stuff, but you will still be empty. It'll just fall through whatever it is and make the hole bigger. There'll be a hunger, and it'll be a hunger that lurks in us that only God can satisfy. Now, you might have heard the story that I'm about to share before, because it is certainly not an original Waters story, this one. But here goes. Here's a story for you. just in case you're getting bored. It's a busy pastor. He's so busy. He's had a day doing a few visits, and he just realises he's gone on a bit long to the last one. He hasn't got time to go home for lunch for his next visit. So when he gets to Frieda's front room and he sits down, his stomach is really noisy. And it's a bit embarrassing. He's feeling a bit silly, and he notices on the table there's a big bowl of fruit and there are some nuts. And he says, "Please, can I just have a few of your nuts?" "Oh, that's no problem at all," says Frieda. "You help yourself. As many as you like." So he has a nut or two, and they're chatting away. And time goes on. He says, "Look, I've got to go. But thank you so much for sharing those nuts with me. I'm so embarrassed. I didn't just have one or two. I seem to have almost emptied the bowl. Really, really sorry." "Oh, don't worry," said Frieda. "Since I lost my teeth, all I can do is suck the chocolate off them." Now, you might have to think about that a bit. But it's a disgusting story, isn't it? When you think about it. But my point is, we often fill our hunger with disgusting things, don't we? It might not be that Frieda's been sucking your peanuts, but, it could be worse than that. We fill our hunger with rubbish. We fill our hunger with things that will hurt us. It is important to fill our hunger with the right stuff. There is only one thing that will not leave you spiritually queasy, like that story might. Spiritually malnourished or spiritually bloated, because we can eat too much of the wrong thing. Spiritually, we can do the same thing, can't we? What's the thing that's going to help? It is doing God's will. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, "Well, what's that got to do with me?" Well, I tell you, if you're not a Christian today, if you've not asked Jesus to forgive you all of your sins, if you haven't asked him to be Lord of your life and made that public commitment as well as that private commitment, God's will for you today is absolutely very simple. It is for you to believe in Jesus. That is his will. God wants you to know that Jesus Christ died on a cross in order to pay the price that you could never pay. He paid for your sins because he didn't want you to have to pay for them by going to hell. That's the gist of it. He died in your place. And now he asks that all you do is turn to him, trust him, and follow him. So if you're not a Christian, that is doing God's will for you today. If you are a Christian, then the food you are looking for involves finding out God's will for your life and doing it. So often we find it out, but we don't do it. Don't know whether you've realised that. That's why you often get so wound up about things in life, because you know what you should be doing. God's saying, "Do this." And you're saying, "No, I'll do that." And then you wonder why you're not content. I think it's interesting for us Christians to take a look at verse 34 again, though. I don't know whether you notice verse 34. You just put up on the screen, Jesus didn't say his food was to do the will of God, but the will of the one who sent him. Now you might think, well, that's the same thing. And in a sense it is. But the weight, the stress, the emphasis is on the fact that he has been sent. He's been given a purpose in his life, and so have you, and so have I. Contentment comes from knowing that God has a purpose for you, finding that purpose, and then doing it. God wants to send you. He has sent you. Maybe it's to your family, maybe it's the people next door, maybe it's to work, it may even be to far-flung places. And if you're a note taker here, I suggest you write this down. There's not often I'd say that, but it's not too difficult to write down either. Are you ready? God has something for you to do. Underline the "you." Cross it out, in fact. Put "me." God has something for me to do. He has something for you to do. God has saved you. God has come into your life and to your heart. He's given you all sorts of gifts and talents. And he has given them to you to use for him. Are you using them yet? Yeah. God has something for you to do. And that feeling of being full up, I don't mean kind of over full, like you've been to one of these kind of running buffets and gone over the top. I mean being full up. We are supposed to be full up. We're supposed to be filled, spiritually full up. It's not going to come, that feeling, until you start doing what God has created you to do. And if you do find what God has sent you to do, well, how do you do that? How do you do that in the first place? How do you find what God has sent you to do? I suggest the best thing to do is to start by praying. Matthew's account of Jesus talking about the gospel harvest says this. If you want to read it later, it's in Matthew 9, 37 to 38. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Of course, when you are praying about yourself to be sent into the harvest. He sent you, you want to know what to do. So start by praying. Pray yourself. Ask others to pray with you and for you. And ask people to pray for you to be obedient as well as to know. Verse 35, our reading goes on. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift your eyes and see the field is white for the harvest. Now, if you live or have lived among fields of wheat or barley, as we used to see regularly, you see the fields will change colour. You know, they'll start off little green bits and there'll be some big green bits. And then over the seasons, it turns from green to golden. And it's that change of colour which obviously helps tell the farmer that it's harvest time. But I have never in my life of living most of my life amongst arable land seen a white field. Have you ever seen a white field? Golden fields are plenty, but never white, not one. So why didn't Jesus say the fields are golden for the harvest? It would have worked just as well. Well, it's likely that's because Jesus was facing the town, as I said. And he could see the woman had gone back and the people were pouring out. They were coming through the fields towards him. And they were quite probably, as was the norm, dressed in white. What was Jesus looking at? It wasn't the barley. It wasn't the wheat. It wasn't the svelte. It was the people. The people Jesus is interested in. Not a field of wheat. Jesus says the harvest time is here and it's now. But the thing is, we are often making excuses, aren't we, as to why we can't help out or why we can't do as he asks. Maybe we'll think, well, no, not now, because, you know, I'd rather do this or I need to do that. It's more often I'd rather do this, I think. Maybe in a month or two. Now is not really convenient for me. It's not a good time. But Jesus says, open your eyes. I am telling you that the time for harvest is now. It's now. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. You see, that's the work that Jesus sets before us. It is a work of sowing and reaping. We sow seeds when we tell people about Jesus. When we live our lives quite normally, we have to just let Jesus shine out through our lives. We scatter seed Jesus wherever we go when we're living the Christian life. We reap a harvest when we help a person come to that place of giving their life to Jesus. Sometimes we will sow seeds and we won't always see results at that time. Other times we have the joy of helping a person trust in Jesus, even though we've had nothing to do with sowing the seeds. And in some cases, Jesus will use us to both sow and reap. Are you ready to sow seeds about Jesus? You know, sowing seeds is not a difficult thing. It involves scattering seeds. And we should be scattering that seed wherever we go all day. We should be very untidy people when it comes to sharing Jesus. It should be going all over the place. He should, through us. That seed should be going all over the place. When we're living our lives, it should just happen. Sometimes there'll be words used, sometimes there won't. Sometimes it'll just be the way we're living. Usually there are words involved, though. Are you ready to reap as well? We should be. Why should we be? It's easy. It's easy. Jesus tells us we should be. That's why. Be ready. Go and do it. He says the fields are ready as well. The people are ready. There are people out here around about this place who are ready to give their lives to Jesus. Excuse me. The thing is, are we looking? Have we noticed the fields? They're not green, they're white. He calls us to be ready, but we need to be ready, ready, properly ready, not just pretending we're ready, not just saying we'll be ready in the future, but ready now. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labour. Others have laboured and you have entered into their labour. Well, that is what Jesus says. That's what he says. You have entered into the labour. But honestly, have we? Have we entered into the labour? Or are we still hanging back and just letting a few others get on with it? Because that's their thing. Should be our thing. It seems that we can make our lives look awfully busy. I know our lives can be awfully busy, and some of us are very busy. Sometimes we're busier than we should be. Look again, though, at verse 35. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. I think we're so often consumed by the day-to-day things in our lives that we don't even stop and look around us. We don't notice the people that God puts in our path. And he does. But do we notice them? I think we're too busy. We're doing our own thing so often. I've no doubt that the disciples were busy, and I guess they were pretty tired and hot and bothered. They wandered off into town, didn't they, to buy the food for the tour group. I've no doubt that they were really focused on finding a good meal deal. And, you know, they'd gone into the town on the meal deal mission, and they'd achieved that mission. And they'd come back with a sack full of whatever it was. That's what they'd done. But on the other hand, there was this new Christian, this woman. What has she done? Well, she'd gone into town and she came out with a massive harvest. It seems to me that if something's happened to you in your life and Christ has come to live in your hearts, then it should have an effect, shouldn't it? It does have an effect. It seems to me too that it has something to do with what you're looking for. Because it certainly has not got a lot to do with training when we read this, has it? The woman had just met Jesus. The disciples have been with him quite a lot longer. If Jesus is telling us that there is a harvest to be had, then there is a harvest to be had. Jesus does not lie. It's as simple as that. The question is, are we looking? Are we responding? Are we joining in the work of the harvest? And it is a really important question. I'm going to finish with a story from church history. Back in 1269, I don't think there are any of us here who can remember that far back, but back in 1269, Kublai Khan sent a request from Peking to Rome. And he said, please can you send 100 Christian people to share the gospel? That's what he asked. Wow, what an opportunity. He wanted to give his life to Jesus, and he wanted the Christian faith to be shared amongst, first of all, his leaders and his barons and all those over the people, and then the people. What a wonderful opportunity for a harvest. What a great white field there was there. The Mongolians were hungry and they were thirsty for God. And they'd heard about this Jesus. And they wanted to hear more. An opportunity that could have had a major effect on all of Asia to be changed dramatically. But what happened? This is a story of a failure, by the way. Well, it seems that Pope Gregory X answered by sending a couple of monks who got as far as Armenia, and then they gave up and went home. Jesus said the fields in the east are white for the harvest. But the church just said, oh, it's a bit difficult. Jesus says to you and me today, in your land, in your city, in your area, in your community, the fields are white for the harvest. And there is a need to sow more seed as well, because the harvest needs to keep coming. So here are a couple or three questions for us. Take home and to take heart and to honestly answer, okay? The first question. What are you looking at? What are you looking for? What do you see when you are walking with Jesus? I know what we see when we're not walking with Jesus, and it's everything we shouldn't. But if we're walking with Jesus, what do we see? Maybe what you're looking for is for a growing relationship with him. I hope so. Maybe you're looking to learn more as he teaches. Maybe you are looking for some peace and rest with him. Maybe you are looking to have the life that he created you to have. Now, all of those are good things, but to gain any of those, we need to be willing and to step out and be obedient to his call on our lives. That is, we need to be willing to look for the opportunities he gives us to sow and reap, because that is what he's asked us to do. And if we're disobedient, we're not going to find peace, are we? We're not going to come closer to him. We're not going to have the life he created us to have, because we're not accepting it. Next question. Are you looking out and are you seeing opportunities to serve God? They're right in front of you. They're probably right in front of you now. And your Lord and your God is right beside you. The opportunities are right in front of you. Your Lord and your God is right beside you. And he's saying to you, come on. Let's get to know each other better. Let me give you more peace. Let me help you in your work. Let me just get into your heart more and more. Let me just show you so many of the things I want to gift you with. And we'll do that, you know. We can do it better. We can do it the only way. The only way we're going to do it is when we work together at it. You and I are going to be working together. I'll do all the heavy lifting. I'll do all the stressful stuff. I'll give you every bit of energy. I'll give you every word. I'll give you, in fact, everything you need. But please lift your eyes up and see the need. And gently, but boldly, sow the seed and reap. Because there are people out there who are perishing. And I love them as I love you. I love you, says Jesus. Look up. Come on, let's do this together. Let's pray.